or to broadcast or a comment into it, we would love to answer that as well. We want you to be a part of the broadcast. You are not spectators. You are not just a listening group. You are part of the family, and you all have words and comments into this and questions. We want to be there for you guys, and a lot of you guys have tremendous answers as well. And so if that's you, 270-230-6337 is the number to text. And with that number as well, if you got prayer requests, we would love to pray into those with you and come in agreement, because this is the body of Christ. This is not a Bethel radio station. This is the Kingdom's radio station, and we want to be here for the whole body of Christ. Amen. And so if that's you this morning, come on, bring it in. We want to pray with you. Maybe you got a testimony. Maybe God's doing something in your life right now. We're hearing incredible testimonies of what God's doing. That's nothing to do within our own power. It's all to the glory of God. We had Stephen who testified Sunday morning that he had to go in the hospital last week, and he come out, and when he come out, he said his kidneys were working better than ever. And so, praise be unto God for that. Then cancer drying up. We've heard that testimony. We've heard testimony after testimony after testimony of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. But also the testimony sometimes you don't hear is the testimony of what God's doing in people's personal lives and what they're doing. He's doing in their hearts. And I know just with this group of men that we've been hanging with and running with, we really feel like, I really felt like by the Spirit of God the other day that they kind of showed me, my wife showed me a cup, like one of those thermos cups at the store the other day, and it had said trailblazer, and it was talking about what a trailblazer is, and a trailblazer is somebody that's basically cutting a new path in the wilderness, friends. And there's some men of God out there that's cutting new paths in the wilderness for their family and their family's family, and there's family's family's family. And we are trailblazers in this season. God's doing something amazing. And in that testimony and that prayer request, in the day-to-day, just needing to grind through some things, get through some things. Look, he never promised, as the old Kraft family song, that the cross would not get heavy. He never promised that we won't go through the fire. But what he did promise is he will be with us. And some days we got to press through. Some days we got to push through. Some days we can't be apathetic. Some days we got to be committed and resolve and go for it in the name of Jesus. We've got to press on. We got to press in. And sometimes that grind, sometimes that breakthrough, sometimes that it's uncomfortable. It's like I was saying, and I think it was Tuesday, I believe it was, I was listening to that podcast, and it was on lifting and getting in health and getting in shape and all this stuff. And I was talking to Heather about it yesterday when we was together in the car, and I said that guy said that you will never see gains in your health, and you'll never see gains in your weight lifting or whatever you're trying to do if you're not at least like miserable 4 days a week, suffering almost. And I'm not saying that we're rejoicing that. I'm saying when you pour yourself out. And so the question for me that I have for you, are you going to bed exhausted in a good way, or are you going to bed exhausted in a miserable way of anxiety and depression, or are you going to bed knowing you poured yourself out to that day unto your family and most importantly unto the Lord? And when you do everything as if you're doing as unto the Lord, as Bible says, that all things, whether it be food, eating, whatever it is, we do for the glory of God. Are you going to bed knowing that you fully poured yourself out for the glory of God? Have you fully poured yourself out for the glory of God? And that's the question on the table. That's the question that you got to ask yourself. Are you, and you may be going to bed purely exhausted just from stress and overwhelmedness. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm asking you is, are we going to sleep at night exhausted from pouring ourselves out for the glory of God? And Matt Chandler one time talked about that. He said, he said, when you get home, dads, you're going to be tired because you poured yourself out at work. You poured yourself out to the day. But he said, never forget to pour yourself out when you get home. And when you're tired, when you get home, continue to pour yourself out. Continue to pour, because your kiddos need it. Your family needs it. And so I just loved that. I heard him teaching on that one day, and that's something that stuck with me for a long time. He says, even when you're tired, your little one still wants you to sit on the floor and play with them, even when you're tired. And that was a work that I have to remind myself of several times a week. Amen. August the 1st, Emmanuel Ministry Camp Meeting. That's happening tomorrow night, beginning over at Brother Philip Trent's church over there in LaGrange, Kentucky, August 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. That is 3232 LaGrange Highway. And that's Lee Grand. Sorry, LaGrange somewhere else. Lee Grand. I knew that. All right. And bikes by let's see, Bible Bikes and Barbecue Motorcycle Event in Vine Grove this Saturday the 2nd. Also, our men's prayer breakfast at Farmer's Feed Mill in Litchfield, Kentucky is August the 2nd at 8:30 as well. Any men are welcome to come and join us. Joseph Habedank concert, East Main Market, next Friday night at the 8th. And then New Horizon, Equipping the Saints with Power Conference. That will be in Cave Mill Road, Kentucky on, let's see here, August the 8th through August the 9th. And then Holy Ghost Tent Revival there with Brother Zachary Capps by Brother Clifton Potter and Brother Mike Free. That is going to be in McDaniels, Kentucky, it looks like, on, let's see here, August 21st through the 30th. Amen. And then, of course, you can see the rest of them. We try to just announce the, and then, of course, yes, Miss Sierra, getting that in there. We're going to get that in there for you. Volleyball, our volleyball team is doing a Babysitters Club by BCA Volleyball. That is August the 8th. You can drop your kids off from 5 to 8:30, and it's a $10 donation per kid. And that money's going to go to the volleyball program. So that's $10 donation per kid, and you can drop them off. Amen. And that is, again, August the 8th at our gym here in McDaniels, Kentucky. Amen. Another listener said, app is working great this morning, and it's coming in loud and clear from Indiana. So praise God. Praise God. Yesterday's program was on fire. Felt the Spirit through the airwaves as if I was in the room. There's no time or distance in the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. And then, Brother Rick, I heard, did a great job last night. I know some of y'all was expecting to hear Revelation. I apologize. I was not able to be there last night. And so I know Brother Rick did an awesome job. Brother Tim said it was really good last night. And so, and I apologize about no worship. And so that I know that was commented a couple times, and I apologize about that. So, but we'll be fully back into the stream of things next Wednesday night, the 6th, with our full youth program and everything else here. July's usually look a little different for us, as so many people's traveling, so many people's prepping for school, and as you can see from the announcement, there's August is usually an incredibly busy month, but. But amen. I do apologize for those who may have come for the revelation last night, but I know you weren't disappointed in the word of the Lord, and I do apologize. There was no worship. So let's see here. Well, before we get into Mark, I think that's about everything. Miss Hannah, how are you this morning?
I'm good. I am still seated in heavenly places. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to go to Mark here. Mark 11.
Should be verse 20 now.
Verse 20 is where we're going to... Now we're going to backtrack and go back to the lesson from the withered fig tree again throughout the morning, please. Let me do this too. Brother Greg is off with some family, doing some family things today, which is... Oh, so it's such a blessed time to be able to spend time with your family. And then Miss Renee is not able to be with us yet to this morning either. So, I mean, we missed them this Thursday, but both of them, Lord willing, will be back next Thursday with us. So, nobody's quit or left or anything like that. They just got some other things going on. So
they have some good reasons.
Yeah.
All right. Miss Renee don't want to expose anyone.
Verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look. So he's like, Peter's kind of like, wow, Rabbi, look at this. He's saying, teacher, look, it's actually withered. And the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have nothing against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So again, looking at this overarching thing, remember he cursed a fig tree. It was leafy, but it had no figs. And which we did finally come to the conclusion of Monday with the help of Brother Philip Trent and some other listeners that chimed in there as well. And that there was sometimes, now I will say it's not always, it wasn't always absolute, but there seemed to be some fig trees that would have figs before, if when the leaves were there. So the leaves were like indicator, hey, like, all right, if the leaves are here, the fig should be here. Even if it's not the right season, it was the appearance. They're leafy, they should have figs, they didn't, Jesus cursed it. And then Peter's like, Peter's kind of, from what it looks like here, Peter remembered and said, look, it happened. Like, it actually withered. And Jesus is like, yeah, Peter, have faith. Like, it's, I said it was going to do it. Have faith in God. And I, you know, Jesus basically says here, and this is, we've got to remember this, is that even here, Jesus is not bringing glory to himself. Mm-hmm. And if there's anyone that deserves to bring glory to themselves, it was Jesus. But Jesus here is saying, Peter, remember, have faith in God. And that word is theos, which is basically saying in the Father, in the divine, in the Elohim. And so here, Jesus is bringing the glory back to the Father.
And this is after, I mean, they've witnessed so many miracles and signs, but yet they're still surprised, or he was still surprised in that moment.
Yeah, he was. And that's where we, in our own life, everything's got to come back to do for the glory of God. And I know that sometimes that's uncomfortable to our flesh, and that's a good thing. Because, like, our flesh wants to take responsibility. Our flesh wants to take glory. Our flesh wants somebody to pat you on the back. Your flesh wants affirmation from other people. And affirmation's good from fathers and all these kind of things. We talk about that and the importance of it. But ultimately, your ultimate affirmation just comes from giving glory to God. And your meat that you eat that fulfills you should be doing the will of God, regardless if you get affirmation or not. And so in this, Jesus is like, I appreciate the words, Peter, but this is all glory to God. Like, have faith in God. Because I think Peter was pushing it towards Jesus, like, Jesus, you did this. And Jesus is like, Peter, have faith in God. And it's kind of like he's just reminding them that he's not going to take glory for himself here. When he picks up glory is when the Father gives it to him. And he says, I come back into the glory that you have given me for the foundation of the world. But he wasn't really trying so much to receive glory from people, because he was always putting that glory back to God. Even whenever the rich young ruler came up and said, good teacher, he said, there's none good except God, basically pushing glory back to the Father. And in our life, the only glory that we should ever walk in is the glory that God may bestow on us, because one day God will glorify us. But until that day, and that glorification has taken up our glorified body, was that the corruptible takes on incorruptible, the mortal takes on immortality. But until then, everything that we do in this body is not to bring glory to this body, it's to bring glory to God. And we should point people towards Christ. Even when the disciples who were then who shifted into what we would know as the 12 apostles, they were healing people. And, you know, I think it was Peter, the guy came out and said, basically, you are gods. And Peter's like, no, we're not. Like, that should be our lifestyle, and that it all is for the glory of God. So if mm-hmm. you are preaching, teaching, flipping burgers, being a lawyer, being a doctor, I don't know, marketing, whatever it is, you're a YouTube creator or a social media influencer, I don't know what it is today, all of it's for the glory of God. As a believer, our life is for the glory of God. And you must be slow to live for rewards that are temporal. And you must be quick to live for rewards that are eternal. You're not to live for the glory of this life, but you're to live for the glory of God. And this life, the glory of this life, if there is to give glory to Him, that people may see Him through you.
Amen. I want to speak on whenever in the beginning of this it says that the fig tree dried up from the roots. And yesterday, as we were in our prayer time on Wednesday Warriors, Miss Elizabeth was talking about how, and it goes right along with the rest of this chapter, because it's talking about saying to the mountain, be removed, and thou cast into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things which he say will come to pass. And she was talking about how the Lord had led her to pray over herself and pray over her eyes, and how the Lord brought her back to the scripture and reminded her that even though it was not, you know, the manifestation of that healing wasn't right away, that the reason for that is because it was being dried up from the roots. And when something's being dried up from the roots, the external might not be visible right away, but it was being dried up from the roots and completely healed. And so I think I really liked that, because I think that, you know, even that being added in there, that the fig tree was dried up from the roots, is important for us when we're believing for things and speaking to things, that it's not, you know, the Lord doesn't do things halfway, that he does things fully. And we can remember that when believing and standing in faith for things, saying to those mountains to be removed. And it just over and over speaks about in this passage about standing on faith and believing and basically just standing on the Lord and not wavering. So I think that I really liked that, how the roots and how the fig tree ties into, you know, we've already talked about the power of the spoken word, but not just the power of the spoken word, the power of coming into agreement with God's word. I think that's the main thing, and how it's active. So it was really good yesterday.
Amen. Now let's push a little farther. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea. So when we have faith in God, and we're believing that God is faithful and that God is going to do according to his word, and we are believing the words of Christ and what he has come to do and accomplish, he's saying, you will say unto this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says he will, what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. He's talking about faith and believing here. And this has definitely been a word that's been on our hearts a lot, just speaking to the mountain, speaking to the things in our life. Now, I want to make sure that there is some clarity and unpacking of this. Because we can see from the sons of Sceva, just because you open your mouth and say something doesn't mean it happens.
Yes.
And there's not authority just because you talk.
Mm-mm.
There's a lot of here. There's faith. There's believing. There's not doubting in his heart. There is this belief thing. But faith is never earned by works, but mm-hmm. faith is also proven by works. It's as James tells us. And I love that James is in the Bible, because it holds us accountable and creates a very thorough balance to everything. Because a lot of people say, I'm not going to live the lifestyle of holiness. I'm not going to live a life consecrated unto God. I'm not going to live a life sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to live a life given to the Lord. I'm not going to live a life as a living sacrifice. But when I speak to this mountain, it better move.
But there's even a people now who, the whole manifesting type thing, who they don't even acknowledge the Lord at all. But, yeah. Like, they want to do this practice, though. Like, yeah. they want to have this power. And I think that is kind of like the sons of Sceva. They want the power without the name.
Yeah. And, of course, and even today, we quote some scriptures that I think are out of context, and we are not creators. We are the creation. And there's one creator. So if there's a creative miracle, it's not because of us, it's because of God. It's because Jesus has done the great work. It's the Father and the power of God working in and through us, but it's not our power. We don't get to make something up when we believe this, we can really contextually put this together to where anything we ask in his name will be given to us. And so we have to ask according to his will, to his word. We can't ask outside the confines of the word. He's bound by his word because his word is faithful and his word is true, and it will be a yes is a yes and a no is a no. So you can't speak something in opposition to his word, and you can't speak yourself. Now, this is very important. I think these are some things that we have to hear. You can't speak yourself out of sin. You've got to crucify that sin. The Holy Spirit lives in you to help you to do that, but you just can't say, like, and let me clarify what I'm saying here. I'm not saying you don't break the bounds. You don't break the strong codes. You don't break all that. But just because you wake up and said, I'm not going to sin today, like, okay, I'm glad you're not cursing yourself. I'm saying a sin, but there also has to be faith. And I think that's the key. And then when you're conquering sin, there's got to be a crucifixion. You got to hate what God hates and love what God loves. There is action behind this speaking to the mountain. And I think sometimes we don't think about these because we sometimes do get too, the name it and claim it to an extent. I love it because it's talking about that faith. You've got to have this overwhelming faith. I believe this. When I pray over cancer, I believe it's going to dry up. Like, and faith is so stirred, and I'm praying constantly for the gift of faith. But I also want to say, like, when we're speaking to mountains, it's not about struggling. It's not about earning. It's not about walking that. But there has to be some substance behind it, too. There has to be authority, and that authority is granted through inheritance. And that's where Mark 9 comes into that with the prayer and fasting, that lifestyle that's laid down. Fasting is crucifying the flesh, denying the fleshly desires. And prayer is communion with the Spirit. So if you really look at what's happening there with prayer and fasting, fasting is shutting your mouth and not eating, but it's actually, for me, it's a shadow, and it's what's happening when we really do cut our flesh out. I'm not satisfying those desires of these flesh. I'm giving myself completely to the Spirit of God through prayer. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And at that point, demonic entities and sin and strong codes, they have no grip on us because we are no longer walking as one bound, but we're walking by one free. And we cannot give to somebody something we're not living in.
Or even the ones, you know, like the disciples, they probably had left a lot of those sins that they were walking in that time when they were trying to cast out the demon and they couldn't. But they had a carnal mindset. So I think that's part of it, too, is not continuing in that carnal mindset. I think that keeps us from walking in the Spirit and drawing on that power, walking in the authority that the Lord has for us. Even if we've kind of left some sin, like maybe we've started to walk free of some things, but we're still giving our mind to those things.
And even if we go back to Mark 9 and 10, where the disciples were trying to cast the demons out, but they were still very much carnal in some areas, but their lack of faith, but there also was very swayed by the external.
Mm-hmm.
So the scribes that were disputing them, even the father that was desperate, and then, of course, the watchers who are just there, they're swayed by all that. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're not swayed by mm-hmm. that. And that's where I'm saying there is some action. There is inheritance. There is walking with the Lord and being empowered by the Lord and focusing on the Lord. So the only reason I say that is I sometimes think that there's a lot of, in my own heart, I've seen in my own heart, in my own life, because instead of always just, you know, saying the church, I'll talk about me for a minute. I think at times there's been that Corinthian-type mentality in me to where it's kind of like we're just feeling like we can walk whatever life we want or do whatever we want or say whatever we want and then still have power and authority.
Mm-hmm.
And anointing, the thing I've learned is anointing costs something. Mm-hmm. You can say it doesn't. You can say, no, it's the kingdom. No, it's the entrance into the kingdom has been paid. But Jesus told us, count the cost before you follow me. Now, the cost in comparison to what you're receiving, there is no cost if you think of it like that. But there is also truly a cost to the anointing and to walk in the power of God. Like, you're going to have to watch what you watch. You're going to have to watch what you listen to. You're going to have to let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. What if we got back to the point in the body of Christ where we didn't have to use the word promises or I swear or anything like that? We have to do that because we have become people not of our word. And I'm just as guilty as anything because, and that couldn't be, that may not be an intentional lie where you're like lying to get out of trouble or deceiving people, but like, I'm going to do this and I don't do this. Or, and I've done that a lot because it's just you get busy and I'll be like, I can't do that. I can't get here. And then maybe, and then sometimes you're overwhelmed by other things and you forget about something, maybe even something small you'll tell somebody you would do, but then you don't do it. Like, I think all of that comes into play in this season when you're really walking in the anointing. These are things that Jesus said, forgiving your enemy, forgiving those who hurt you, blessing those who curse you and persecute you, reconciling with each other, asking forgiveness, repenting when you need to repent. The Bible says before you go lay your gift down, if you have aught against a brother, make it right first. And because in the kingdom, we don't work in divisions and cliques. Corinthians teaches us that. And so we have to be people in this season. If you're wanting to walk in the power of God and you're wanting to be able to speak to that mountain, you got to have faith. And faith will activate certain things in your life. And the reason that Paul could speak to demons and speak to those things and they would flee, the reason Paul could speak to all the sickness, and the reason that Paul was seeing such great miracles and he could say things in Corinthians like, I don't come with persuasive words of man's wisdom or man's enticing words, whatever translation you want to use, but I come in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost, is that we actually didn't hear a lot about the miracles of Paul. But could you imagine how many miracles were worked through Paul? But Paul wasn't here to bring glory to himself first and foremost. That's important. He was humble, and he was probably the perfect example outside of Christ who was he was the best example outside of the perfect example who was Christ, but he was probably one of the best examples of humility and laying yourself down. But even when Paul would do this, I think that what you see out of Paul is really just this, I don't want to word this, complete consecration, complete surrender, complete laying his life down at all costs for the kingdom of God. And whenever the sons of Sceva was going to rebuke those demons out of that guy, the demons themselves say, Jesus we know. And then they even said, Paul we know. And the question is, like, really, are you living such a life that even the demons know your name? Are you living such a life? And I heard one preacher say this back in the day, and you know, it preaches well, man, you get that organ clapping right, it'll preach. But there is substance to this question that's more than just a preaching statement. When your foot hits the floor in the morning, does hell quake or does hell snicker? Does hell say, he's up, she's up? Or does hell say, don't worry, boys, we got them? Which question is it over your life? Are you one that makes the heavens shake and the hell quiver? Or are you one where heaven is quiet and hell is basically saying, we got them, boys. Let's go on to somebody else this morning. We got them trapped. That's a question you need to ask for yourself. Because if you're going to speak to the mountain, if you're going to speak to that mountain this morning, if you're going to speak to that mountain, you're like, it's not about earning it, but it's about inheritance and it's about walking in the power of God. But how can we speak to something that we're holding hands with? How can we speak freedom to somebody when we're so bound? And that bondage may not be pornography. That bondage may not be adultery. That bondage may not be this. That bondage could be a lot of different things. It could be unforgiveness in your heart. It could be hate for your brother. It could be slandering and gossiping. It could be profanity that's got you. Paul says, let no corrupt words come out of your mouth. Let no profane speech come out of your mouth. What's got you in chains today that you need to be set free of? Don't go back to it. That's a word for somebody this morning. Don't go back to it. God sets you free. If you're born again, you're blood bought, and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus has paid a high price for you to be set free. And his freedom The Bible says he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Don't walk back into bondage. The old man is dead. The new man has been birthed. It's the new birth. You have a new birth. Don't go back to the dead man. Don't go back to the dead man this morning. Be one that when your foot hits the floor off the bed, hell begins to shake, heaven begins to open, and lives are being changed around you for the glory of God. What price are you willing to pay for the glory of God to be present in your life today? Trivia question number one this morning. When Hezekiah heard that Sennacherib, I don't know, that's a big name. Let's just spell that name. Sennacherib. Sennacherib. I've never heard that. I wouldn't know this question because that name's not striking any bell to me. Sennacherib had invaded Judah. What did he do to the water supply? Now, I know what he did, but I couldn't remember the name. So
I've seen those letters and seen the name, but I would not know how to say that.
Yeah. It's a unique name, Sennacherib. It'd be Cherub.
I don't know why. When you spelled it out, I remember seeing it, but I don't know how to spell it.
Sennacherib. All right. What did he do to the water supply? 270-257-2689. Remember, if you got Bible questions this morning, you got engagement, you got something you want us to talk or discuss, we would love to engage with you this morning. We'll be right back here after the song, That's the Power by Hillsong. All right, we are back here. I figured out how to say the name Sennacherib. Sennacherib. I looked it up, make sure I wasn't sounding too crazy. Sennacherib. So, snack crap. When Hezekiah heard that Sennacherib had invaded Judah, what did he do to the water supply? Also, we need the Bible questions coming in today. 270-230-6337. We love to answer Bible questions here on the Mornings of Box 2 Radio with you guys. All right, Miss Hannah, take us in the Kingdom Corner.
All righty. Well, I'm in Isaiah chapter 59, short passage this morning. 59 verses 1 and 2. So I will read there. So starting in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This verse has just came to me so many different times, but even in worship, you know, because there's two parts to this. As I'm worshiping the Lord, this verse has came to me because of the first part. It's true. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. So that's true. That's 100% true. And we can hold on to that promise that the Lord, what that speaks to me is that he is able. I mean, he is able. But then there's this second part to this. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And here, it's a whole nother aspect to this. So, you know, it's not the Lord separating himself from us. He's not hiding his face from us in the sense of just leaving us. And it's not him. It's not his lack or him having an inability to do something. But it brings out something here that it's the iniquities. It's our iniquities that make a separation between us and the Lord. And we know that, you know, that's the truth overall. And that's what Jesus came to do, was to come and die for our, you know, he was wounded for our transgressions and our iniquities. But if we continue in those iniquities, if we do not receive the blood and receive the new life, the new heart, and be born again, then there will be that separation between us and God. And even, you know, here it's actually speaking to Israel, the whole people of Israel, who as a people have had communion with God before. But even when we have communion with the Lord, if we let our iniquities, like this says, make a separation between us and God, we cannot blame God for that. We cannot blame anyone else for that, because we have it clearly stated throughout Scripture that sin separates. Sin makes a separation. The wages of sin are death. It creates separation and division from God's presence. And that's the thing that I want to focus on too here is, you know, just the awe and the wonder of how mighty God is, but also that he is righteous and he is so holy. And when we are continuing in our iniquities, you know, he has the heart, he has the ear, he is everywhere. He has the ability, the divine ability, but his presence. And as it mentioned in a commentary, I let go, it mentioned it, his divine presence. Hiding his face is excluding them from the divine presence. And I do think there's a difference from divine presence, the glory, and the presence that is the Lord is everywhere, because he is in all of creation. He has created everything. He is omniscient. He's omnipotent. So there is the encountering his presence in the sense of, you know, his love and his mercy and these things that he's created, that he's given us. You know, he created food for us, shelter, all of these things that even those who are not right with him do get to benefit from. But I believe this divine presence is the glory. I believe it's talking about the glory. And when we let our iniquities separate us, that's what we're missing out on. That's when he's hiding his face and he, so that he does not hear. I believe it's, you know, the people who are confessing with their mouth and praising, but their hearts are far from him. That's not a pleasing aroma to the Lord. It's not pleasing. And I believe that that's why there must be great repentance when this happens. And whether it's someone who has never came to the Lord and their iniquities have continuously been separating them, maybe that's somebody listening that you know that you have never surrendered and repented before the Lord and humbled yourself. You've never set aside that iniquity and it's continued to separate you from the Lord. You've never accepted the blood of Jesus and applied it to your life. Let it be applied to your life. But maybe it's for some that you have been transformed. You have a relationship with the Lord, but you have fallen into idolatry or fallen into a place where, you know, just like this says, that iniquities have overwhelmed your life. And, you know, we know what the New Testament says about this. God forbid that we return to those sins. And so here, I'm about wrapping up here, but it takes me, this same he will not hear language will also take you to Hosea chapter 5. And in this, it says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And so that's why in this context, it truly is speaking to people who have known the Lord and known the truth and had a relationship with him, but have let iniquities fill their life. They have turned to other things. But the same message that's in Hosea here, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge. When the Lord hides his face, he turns away, he stops listening, or he cuts, you know, the ear off from hearing. It's not to leave and forsake, because the word says he will never leave nor forsake us. It's for the purpose of pushing us to causing us to acknowledge our sin and seek his face. Because he has sought us. He has bought us. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming love, with his blood, his redeeming and powerful blood. That's what Jesus did. But if we are if we're forsaking that, then that is a turning over to our own desires, and he wants us to seek him. So that, to me, ties all in with this. They will seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. And to me, that really speaks into seasons where we really have went our own way. I mean, prodigals of leaving the Lord and seeking the world and seeking all that the world has to offer. The Lord will let us do that. He will let us seek the things that we desire in our flesh, and he will let us learn and understand that none of those things can fill us as he can. He is the only one that can. And so I think that this just all ties in together. And again, not a very long passage this morning, but a powerful one. And we can see, we can be on either side of that. We can be on the side of, you know, we are not walking in our iniquities. We are walking in the ways of the Lord, and we're going to praise the Lord that his hand is not shortened, that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we know that he's coming to fight for us. When we pray for salvation for others, when we speak to that mountain to be moved, his ear is not dull. His hand is not shortened. He will deliver. He will do what he said he's going to do. But then on the flip side of that, if we find ourselves on the flip side, if our iniquities have made a separation between us, then today is the day, as Hosea says, to return, to seek the Lord's face, to acknowledge first our guilt, to acknowledge our sin, seek his face, and in our distress of our sin just overtaking us, earnestly seek him. And I've been in that place before where I have allowed my sin to creep into my life, and I have forsake some things of the Lord. I feel like I've had a season in my life where I kind of just kind of went my own way and tried to explore my own way. And the Lord was so faithful to, you know, he kind of did go silent for a while, but he was so faithful to wait for me to seek him with my whole heart and come and seek his face earnestly. And the same thing he is waiting for all to come to the knowledge that they need to acknowledge the iniquity, acknowledge the guilt, and seek his face. And he is waiting for that for all. Because his will is that none would perish, that none would leave his presence, that none would not finish this race that's set before us. So be encouraged that, you know, this is a hard word, but he, just as it's spoken in Hosea, he is waiting for us to seek him. And when we do our part and we seek him, we know he can't go back on his word. His word promises that he will hear us when we humble ourselves. He will hear from heaven, and he will heal our land. He'll heal us, and I believe even heal the land around us. So that's it this morning.
Amen. All right. Well, we have some Bible questions that we do have left over from Monday, and we want to try to get those on there again. 270-230-6337 for any Bible questions you may have. And those Bible questions do not have to be deep exegetical texts or anything questions. Just maybe some of it's like, hey, how can I express faith in this situation? Or, you know, we've got this going on. How do I think biblically about it? Or whatever pertaining to life and maybe a biblical answer into, we want to be there for you the best of our abilities. We're not know-it-all. I don't claim to be an expert. I don't claim to be anything like that, but I do know the one who is, and he gave us a book. And so we'll see what the Holy Spirit reveals in the Word of God to us for it. So explain Mark 16:16, which was a scripture that did come about, and it's easy to, it's hard sometimes not to address scriptures like that when you're preaching, because there is a lot of context sake to that. And there is a lot of questions and controversialness around this verse. And so it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, the King James would say this: he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be what? Condemned. And so I think here the question is, so is the baptism, now the King James says shall be damned, but does the baptism here, does it represent salvation? Like, is it necessary? Because it says he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then, of course, you can go into Peter, therefore baptism saves you. Now, we can address the Peter one if everybody wants us to go there. But here, I'll just address here. I do not believe that baptism saves you, but I believe baptism is very essential and powerful. Mm-hmm. I think there's power in baptism. I think if you're born again, you should be baptized. I see no earthly reason for you not being baptized, because it is a public proclamation to the whole world that you are following Christ. I think it's even a proclamation to your own flesh, because it's representing, and it's representing the going under the water is the death with Christ. Now, while we're under the water, we're being washed and then coming up a new creation. It's the death. Under the water is the burial. So that old man's being dead. He's crucified. He's done. It's being buried. And then you're coming up to new life. This shadow was very powerful in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt with the Red Sea. They went into the water. They come out of the water, but only one set come out of the water. The Egyptians were buried. Now, you say, well, what do you do with this verse then? I think the verse answers itself, because he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But look at the next section. It does not say he who does not believe and is not baptized shall be condemned. It says he who believeth not shall be damned. He's going to go back, Rock here, to the believeth. He does not go back to not being baptized. He's saying what makes you, and I'm not saying this in a curse word, according to the King James, damned, or what makes you, according to the ESV and the newer translation, condemned, is that we're not believing. We do not believe, and we're not staying in that belief. The baptism, I do believe, is the washing and the consecration, and it's all these things, but I don't think that's the thing that saves me. When you go into Peter, and you can go to Peter with that, and let me go over there, because I don't have it memorized, and I do know what I'm going to say, but I want to make sure it's just very clear in the context. All right. Dun, 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 dun. 1 Peter 3:21 is where that verse is that we're going to go to. 1 Peter 3:21. All right, so we go back, let me see here. While the ark was being prepared in verse 20, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, baptism, which corresponds to this, again, another shadow of the baptism, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think Peter here is saying, in the same way, therefore, baptism saves you, the coming into the new life. I think Peter even answers the question that so many, and we don't really study that in the fullness, not as a removal of dirt, but what? The conscience. Baptism is an appeal to God for a new conscience. It's an appeal to God that I am following you. It's an appeal to God that I have been washed. It's an appeal to God that I have been cleansed. But the baptism is not the removal of the dirt. It's an appeal to God as a good conscience. It's a declaration. It's a proclamation to God. I am following you, and I want the whole world to know it, and I want my own flesh to know it. It's the appeal to God, but it's not the removal of the dirt. The removal of the dirt is the washing of the blood of Jesus. That can be found even in Hebrews chapter 10, where they did trample it, but it says, by the blood you were washed with, sanctified by. You have been washed by the washing of the generation, regeneration, which, or justification. You're all throughout the New Testament, we're washed and cleansed by one thing, and that's the blood of the Lamb. The baptism that we see being said here in Mark 16 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that is an appeal to God as a good conscience, because we do believe. And we're telling first and foremost the Father, we're following you.
Second, we're telling ourselves we're following him. And third, we're telling the whole world. And it's this proclamation that I have been crucified, buried, and then resurrected with him. And that's a proclamation to, again, the Father, I'm following you. It's a proclamation to ourself, the old man's dead. And it's a proclamation to the whole world, we are following Jesus. So again, I don't think Mark 16:16 or 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 is saying that baptism saves us. Jesus saves us. The blood of Jesus washes us. The atonement. There's a once and for all sacrifice.
I think it's different. Well, because it says we have to figure out what it's meaning by now saves you. Because it says that in verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to figure out what that means. Because there is a saving that we talk about as salvation. But there is, like, there's significance in this.
Absolutely.
This is very powerful, what it's saying here. So we have to figure out how to reconcile what is being said in the scripture with the rest of the gospel. And through that, I think we can't get off on either side. Because I feel like we either really minimize baptism or we give it more than what the scripture's telling us it gives us.
Well, I think you have to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 13. We got more, and we can take a break and then come back. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you shall suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. So this is what Peter's telling us to do. If we suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And he's saying, have no fear of the people, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So we're always ready to give an account for why we live the life that we live, but we are to do it with gentleness and respect and honor. Having what? A good conscience. So we're having a good conscience that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Mm-hmm. For it is better to suffer for what is good, if that shall be God's will, than for doing what is evil. For Christ has also suffered once for sins, the righteous for unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So we talked about that verse before, but he's talking to us about having that good conscience that they can't hinder us, because we now have this good conscience. We are affirmed by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God has made us alive.
Uh-huh. Because, alive in the Spirit.
Because they did not formally obey when God patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, that's whenever the water saved them. Now, again, I think this is saving us in the sense of a good conscience. I think all that, if you go back to verse 16, the good conscience in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials, in the midst of people ridiculing, in the midst of people making fun of us from suffering, the baptism is an affirmation to us that we are following Christ. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. That good conscience keeps coming up. Baptism is dealing with our conscience. And it's about, and in reality, what I see there going on is Peter's like, it's a proclamation and it's an affirmation to us that I have chosen to follow Christ. And this is a consequence of it. This is and suffering may be a part of it, but I am made right. I have a good conscience. Because baptism, again, Peter just says, it's not the removal of the dirt. That's not what's really washing your sins away. It's an appeal to God for good conscience. And I think you have to go back up in earlier Peter, basically when he's just saying the issue is the good conscience and that it's an affirmation to our own soul. And it's a proclamation to the whole world that following Christ has saved me. And so, because in reality, the water is not what saved Noah. It was what happened in the faith. The water was the tool that God used as a physical representation of the saving. But ultimately, why was Noah saved? He found favor.
Like, it's the Lord, you know, the Lord, he sent the water.
Yeah.
So it can't be the water itself, but I do think it's like the water had to be used.
Yeah. I mean, I agree with that, but I'm the water still is not what saved them. I think that's where we have to be very clear, because Noah was actually saved prior to the water coming.
Oh, yeah.
He was saved because God told him to build a boat, and he was
spiritually
obedient.
Spiritually, yeah. Yep. But physically, he was saved because the...
Well, I would even say physically, his salvation by the this water that flooded and then floated the boat, that was still a consequence to his faith.
Yes.
I think his faith is what saved him. The water was just a tool, but the actual saving happened whenever Noah had found favor. He had grace. He found grace. He found favor from the Lord, and that's because he was a righteous person, and righteousness comes from Christ. And so I think this appeal to good conscience is just basically a declaration to ourselves. I'm not minimizing baptism, because I think every new believer and every believer needs to be baptized, absolutely.
I think there's something spiritual that happens. Like, I think there's something powerful in the spirit that happens during baptism, but I don't think it's your sins being washed away.
Well, I think the power comes from the proclamation. I think it's just that affirmation to the heavens, affirmation to others, and affirmation to yourself that you have been made new. But you were new before you even went in the water.
Yes.
And that's what I'm trying to say is the power, I believe, is just in the appeal. It's an appeal for good conscience.
But there's like we are washed by the blood, but then there's still things that we do after. Like, and that's what I see this as. Like, we're saved and we are made whole, but then there's still sanctification afterwards. There's still baptism. There's still being continuously filled with the Spirit. Like, I just see it as a necessary part of this walk.
We'll talk more about it after the break here, because we got to go to break. We're a couple minutes past. According to Jude, who are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness? According to Jude, who are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio. Miss Elizabeth Higdon got that correct, and that was This House by Ann Wilson. According to Jude, who are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness? It is the angels who abandoned their estate. Jude 1:6, Miss Elizabeth Higdon got it correct. Good job, Miss Elizabeth. So if we go back to what we're talking about with the good conscience, you can go to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. So now let's go on to 15:2. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So the conscience is what accuses or excuses us. And I think in this, again, to deal with the conscience, if you go back to it, I love what MacArthur says in his study notes here. I was looking some stuff up during the song. He says, the conscience accuses by notifying the person of sin by producing the guilt, shame, doubt, fear, anxiety, or despair. So the conscience puts that on you. It wants to be stirred up. And that wants to say you are, it wants to bring up that old man. It wants to bring up the addiction. It wants to bring up the strongholds. It wants to bring up the mouth you used to have before, or the adultery, or the fornication, or the greed, or the addiction, whatever it is. Like, that conscience wants to bring up and produce that shame, that guilt, and anxiety, that worthlessness. And I think what Peter's telling us to hear is that, in my feeling, is that it's the baptism is necessity. It is essential because it's a proclamation to the conscience. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience, that when the enemy tries to whisper, or even our conscience whispers to us, then we can declare, hey, no, I have given myself to him. I have made that proclamation. I have been washed new. The baptism was a physical representation of what was going on internally at salvation. But I do believe there's power, but I think that power is to produce a good conscience on the external. And the reason I'm going to keep going back to, I do not believe that baptism saves you, is you can go into other cases like Simeon the worship, the magician. And of course, we've had talks about him, and I think some people's really made me see that verse differently through some dialogue with some other people I've had on that. Because I have looked at that when Peter rebuked Simon the sorcerer pretty heavily. I was wanting to be kind of nice to him, but when you look at it, I do think that Simon maybe wasn't fully born again yet. Like, he really wasn't giving himself full, even though, and if you look at that verse, Peter has this really harsh rebuke about his heart. And I guess I was seen in a different way, but I feel like I'm kind of seeing it a different way now, because he does basically go away almost unrepentant. But he had been baptized, and he was even following Philip. Like, he had given up what he would call his lifestyle, been baptized and following Philip, and yet Peter really does reveal the depths of his heart. Because even though he had been baptized, it looked like his heart hadn't been changed yet. And the born again is about your heart. Yeah. So that's how I would see what's going on in Peter. Not that it's not powerful, not that it's not glorious, not that it doesn't do something in our life, but I believe that just because you are baptized doesn't make you saved. And because we can go into some other faiths, even within what would be categorized under the Christian circle, that would believe in a pedo baptism, which basically means baptism at birth, and that, or at least as a baby, that after a certain level of time, a very short level for some of them, there's that pedal baptism in their life, and that's their regeneration. That's their saving moment. And, you know, you hear people say that sometimes, I was baptized at birth, or I was baptized as a baby, or I was baptized as a child. Well, I'm glad you were, but for me, that's no different than what we do on baby dedications. We don't do pedal baptisms here, but we do baby dedications, and that's basically saying, as parents, we're going to commit to follow Deuteronomy when it says, I'm going to teach my child in all the ways of the word, and then we're going to grow together as a body, and we're committing this child to him.
Sent from the Lord. Because if you're trying to be baptized before you ever know the Lord, that doesn't make any sense. Or before you've surrendered your heart and became a new creation. It's like you're trying to skip ahead. You know what I mean? Like, that's not going to work if we try to have something that is godly without God and expect that to save us. It's kind of like if we think that church is going to save us.
Yeah, I think it falls into a lot what we can get into of a spiritual pride-ness. Like, and Paul did not recommend you don't be baptized, but Paul would say that, I'm happy I didn't baptize a lot of you all. It's not saying those people weren't baptized. He was saying, I didn't, because then people would say, no, I'm baptized by Paul. Like, that makes me more special. So you can even see there's a spiritual arrogance and pride that comes in along that they were guarding against. And I think a lot of times that's why Jesus and Paul and them really did not baptize themselves, a lot of people, because there's that, it could even become that room for spiritual pride and arrogance. So I think baptism is essential. I think it's appeal to God for good conscience, as Peter says. I think the conscience is what accuses or excuses us, as Romans tells us. And I think it's all to proclaim to first the Father, hey, I'm following you. I'm giving myself to you. Here I am. I'm laying myself down. It's an appeal to our own flesh that I have been made new and all of your lies are being destroyed. I am publicly pronouncing to the whole world that I am following Christ, that the old man is dead. And it's a very serious thing. It's a very weighty thing. And you may have done it as a child, then you may realize you were never born again. You just did it because everybody else was doing it, or the youth camp hype, which I'm not against youth camp, but you know, maybe the hype got in you and you just wanted to do it. But then you're 25, 30, 35 years old now, and you're really following Christ, and you're like, I just feel like I really need to make that do it. Like, you know, I don't think anybody should stop you. And I also don't think we're the baptism police either. So I think as long as people's acknowledging they are following Christ, even if maybe everything in their life is not all together yet, like you better be careful not to baptize, because whatever really is going on with Simon the sorcerer, Philip still baptized him. Like, mm-hmm. I mean, he still baptized. I think it was Philip, but he still baptized him. So let's not be the baptism police, but let's also share what the significance of it is.
Yeah.
And so that's why I mean, like, some people make people go through like a whole class before baptism. I'm not for that so much, because it seemed like Philip got, I'm sorry, it sounded, felt like Simon got baptized and then followed, but they still had these heart issues. So maybe he was born again with heart issues. I don't know, but I do think he left unrepented in a sense. Like, it was revealing some things that were still going on, because he was just kind of like, don't let none of this happen to me. Kind of like Peter, you hold it off for me, but he was unwilling to make the shift in his own heart, it seems like. So, yeah, I good stuff. I enjoy it. Let me, Miss Brenda chimes in. It's not scripture, but what's your take for, or balance, for a lack of a better word, to the familiar saying, so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. I'm studying Timothy this week and reading Paul's encouragement, instruction on how to live a godly life while still living in the reality and responsibilities of a day-to-day life. Like the crippled man at the pool of Bethsaida, the water itself did not heal him. That's right. So let's go back to this question of what's our take on so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. All right. So on one side, we are to be heavenly minded. Like Corinthians tells us not to be thinking as mere humans. Now, I think that sometimes this verse can be used in a positive way, but I think it also can be used in a negative way. Sometimes I think some people, and I've heard this verse actually more times than I want to say, and I used to be told this as a young man quite a bit when I was very zealous, and I still want to be zealous, but I want to be zealous with wisdom and knowledge now, and I don't want to be zealous just to do stuff. I think sometimes we get overly zealous and we do stuff outside of the Holy Spirit, so I want to be zealous within the obedience to the Holy Spirit. Let me say it like that. So I want to remain very zealous for the Lord all the days of our life, but I want to do it within the confines of Holy Spirit and not just everything. And so, but in the, you know, so I think some people say it just to try to calm you down. Like, oh, son, you just going too hard. It's very similar to the story I told a couple Sundays ago with the young teenagers that were praying every day. And basically they were told from leaders like, hey, y'all praying too much. And it killed their fire. It killed their passion. It killed their desire. That's when this is used in a negative way. Now, in the positive way, is sometimes we're so heavenly minded in the sense of we're just waiting to escape that we're not doing anything on the earth. So in one sense, I want to be completely eternal minded. I want to be completely living in a different culture. I want to live in a different atmosphere. I live in a different kingdom. Before I'm an American, I'm a disciple of Christ. Before I'm a just another human, I am a son of the Most High God. Like all these things, I want to live in a different realm. I want to live in a different kingdom, and that's what Jesus came to preach. You're of a different kingdom now. I'm building my kingdom upon his shoulders. His government will never end. Peace, joy, and righteousness, they're going to be ours. But also, we can't be so much just about waiting, like we preached Sunday morning, where the disciples were caught just gazing into heaven when he was ascended, and the angels had to come and rebuke them, "Why you tarry here gazing into heaven?" All right, so we can't just spend our days gazing into heaven either. Like, we have a commission here. So, in my opinion, and I'll let Hannah, whatever you want to say, is that, yes, one side, we should be completely heavenly minded. Because everything we should do, the kingdom of God in earth as it is in heaven, Moses built the temple, the tabernacle, when he saw it in heaven. Jesus said, I do nothing I first don't see my Father do, which means he's first looking into the heavens. John tells us before we go into the harvest, look up and then look out. So we're to look up into the heaven and then look out. So on one side, I want to say we are to be heavenly minded, 100%. heavenly minded, not carnal. On the other side, we can't spend the rest of our life living in heaven per se, like just gazing into the stars, looking to come back, looking, come, or what? I mean, like, I'm ready to leave, get me out of here, and not do something on the earth, because we will be with him for eternity. But Mark 16 tells us, go into all the world. That while we are to live for heaven, we're to bring heaven to earth. And that's done through the kingdom of God. So that would be my take on this statement, just trying to find a balance in it. So
I think if we're truly heavenly minded, then we will be earthly good. But I think the side of it that's like the unhealthy balance, I don't think that's us being heavenly minded. I think it's us being like heavenly infatuated, like heavenly entertained, or I don't really have the language for this, but heavenly minded would be the mind of Christ, of what this word says. But being heaven, being just so focused on heaven and looking at signs and things in the actual heavens, like looking up at the sky like they were, I think that's different than being heavenly minded, of being setting our sights on those things above, like Colossians tells us. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So I think we're supposed to always have our mind on those things that are above, and we can have our mind on those things that are above as we're walking in this earth. But when we start to recluse from the body of Christ, we start to draw back from the people around us, and we are just, just sitting and not actively waiting for the Lord, I think that's what would be the problem. And I think that could maybe start out with a pure heart, and then you could get pulled into that. Like, it could start out with just wanting to learn about the Lord, or just seek the Lord for visions. And I mean, I know a lot of people desire like prophetic visions and seeing into the heavenly realms and things like that, and I think all of us have that. Like, I mean, I think all of us would want to see visions of heavenly things. But if we start to seek that, I think it's maybe like when we start to seek what God can give us and what we can have in the spirit over actually being in communion with the Lord. Because if we're truly in communion with the Lord, he's going to tell us what this word is telling us, which is what you were talking about with going to all the nations. Like, the Lord wouldn't allow us to just keep gazing up at the sky and just neglect our life that he's given us. He would never speak to us to do that.
Yeah.
But I think we can live in such a way where we are thinking of heavenly things as we are, you know, walking with him.
Yep. And those verses that I was quoting as Mark 16 verse 14 and 15, they were reclining at the table, and then basically Jesus rebukes them and says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Like, go, y'all get off the table and go. That's what we preach in Sunday morning. And then Acts 1, where they're gazing into heaven, that's 8, 9, and 10, 11, somewhere in that area. And then also you could even go earlier, whenever they go to the tomb. If you go to the tomb and they're looking for Jesus, and they're like, you know, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, he was crucified, verse 6, see you the place where they laid him, he's not here, he's risen. But go. Like, immediately, even the angel's like, y'all go. Like, go and tell. Now, to answer the other part of that question in that text, though, Miss Brenda, too, I think on this, in Timothy, talking about, because Romans is broken into a theological dissertation almost, the first, and then 9 through 11, he's talking about Israel, and then 12 through 16, he's talking very practical. Same thing with Ephesians and certain parts of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all of his epistles really pertain this practical sense of that, you know, just walking this life out. And in that, I believe that what he's trying to say is, if we are focused on the heavenly things, then it affects the way we daily walk. So, like, when I have a heavenly mind, I just don't understand. I really don't agree with the statement, so heavenly minded we're no earthly good, because we will be earthly good at that point. Like, we're going to, mm-hmm. we're going to make, be of the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But I think in reality, what's going on is when Paul's talking to Peter, Timothy, and those, and talking about just daily life, he's showing us the different culture. He's showing us the different culture we're to live in. Because in the world, like, when he says the world will hate you, I don't think he's just talking about people. I think he's talking about the system of the world, which would be more of the Babylonian type system. It's going to hate you. Because the world says save, 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 work, 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 step on, step on, step on, whatever you got to do to climb the ladder. And the kingdom says give. The world says climb to be the first. The kingdom says strive to be at the bottom. Make yourself humble. The kingdom is teaching us a different way. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to lay ourselves down for each other. We're to edify each other. He talks in Titus and Timothy about eldership and leadership. He talks about widows and orphans. He talks about how the church is to live as a light in the world. It's really talking about a manifestation of the Torah, which is basically a light that comes into the earth. Remember, Torah is the word aura in the Old Testament that says he's bringing a light. That light is the instruction of the Lord of how to declare and be the people of God, because it goes all the way back to Exodus when he tells Moses, I will make myself a kingdom of priests and a people. I'm making myself a people unto myself. And he gave them the Torah so they may know how they can live for him in the earth. And Jesus is bringing that light or that aura into the earth to show us the path to how to be God's people in the earth. And the only way we'll ever be the fullness of who God is and the fullness of being God's people in the earth is to follow him in all of his ways. And that is the instruction. And that's where we have to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded, in the sense of I must not follow the ways of the world. I mm-hmm. must follow the ways of the kingdom. Pastor Darren says if we stay open to listen to the Holy Spirit, he keeps us in balance. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Heaven and earth in the word. In the world, not of it. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, my friend. And we must not think. This is what the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, really was. It was the introduction to living in the kingdom of God. It's, and a lot of the Sermon on the Mount is completely opposite of what the world tells us to live as. And I think that's where we have to become very much so heavenly minded, and as Corinthians tells us, that we're not mere humans no more, that mm-hmm. we must see ourselves as sons and daughters of the Most High God, and we must see ourselves in the kingdom. And if we live that life, the Holy Spirit will use us here on the earth in mm-hmm. amazing ways. So
amen. Yeah, I think I just don't agree with the statement, but it does bring up the other topic of not being like those disciples that are sitting at the table.
Yeah. I think that there's a balance we can find to it, not in the sense of like, well, I don't want to never be the statue of Dagon that's half fish and half man. But what I am, like I was saying earlier, I think the balance is I want to be completely heavenly minded. I want to pull every stronghold down, take every principality out of my life, every lie, deception, and manipulation of the enemy, every bit of Babylonian system, every bit of the world system, every bit of the fleshly system. I want it all gone, but I never want to be just sitting there gazing into the stars, not affecting the earth.
Yeah.
And I feel like that's sometimes what the church does so much.
Well, it kind of goes along with what we were talking about with the Eli syndrome thing, with getting so full of the things of the Lord and never pouring it out. We were just talking about that. I think this can go along with that, because I think it could kind of go along with like those who just want to lay out in the spirit and just be it, like just would be happy just, you know, laying out in the Lord's presence. And like it kind of goes along with even what Paul talked about. You know, he had major encounters with the Lord, but he said he would rather stay here and preach and for the people's sake rather than go ahead and ascend mm-hmm. with the Lord.
Yeah, absolutely. Paul's like, I would rather go, but for your sake I'm staying, because he knew he had a mission And he knew he had a purpose of God in the earth. All right, well, we're going to take another break. We'll get our guest on the phone. Do you want to give it a little forward to our guest, Miss Hannah, before we go to break?
Yeah, it's Miss Teresa. She is with the Hosea House in Louisville, Kentucky, and it looks like an awesome program. So I'm excited to get her on here, and thanks to Miss Crystal for getting us this connection. But it's looking to be very good. I'll just give a little. It says that they're committed to women and children in crisis by serving them with love, the love of Christ, through housing, education, Bible study, and advocacy.
Amen.
So it sounds really good.
All right, we'll be back after the song Day One by Jason Crabb here on Box 2 Radio.
Hello, Miss Teresa. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm great. Thank you for coming on this morning. And we just gave you a little bit of an intro before our break. And you are with the Hosea House, right?
Yes, ma'am.
Awesome. And you all are located in Louisville, Kentucky?
Yes.
Awesome.
In the Portland community.
Okay, the Portland community. So we just, we thank you so much for coming on here, and we just want to learn more about what the Hosea House is and your all's mission. I know your Facebook, it shows on there just the heart behind this house, and I would love to, for our listeners to be able to hear just the story behind, you know, maybe even a short story about how this ministry came about. And then also just whatever you would like to share about what you guys do so we can just learn more about you all. And then we'll continue and maybe have some questions along the way.
Absolutely. So in 2004, I was working at a free dental clinic downtown in the West End. And this lady came through the clinic, and her name was Jeanette. And I was speaking with her and looking over her paperwork, and I found out that she was staying at the Center for Women and Families regarding a domestic violence situation. And the Lord just spoke to me that day, and he said, be her friend. And so I just, we started this beautiful friendship, and I just walked alongside of her. We, you know, she was just such a beautiful spirit, and I just was drawn to her, like, I don't know if you've ever met those people, but she was certainly one of them.
Oh, yeah.
And we would go out and feed the homeless, and I would take her to Bible studies, and I would take her to Bible studies at Southeast and take her to church there. And it's interesting because, you know, they have Bibles on the back of the pews, and it would say, if you need a Bible, take one. Well, she would take about 8 out with her. And what she would do with those is take them back to the center for women and families, and she would knock on the doors to make sure that everyone had the Word of God.
Wow.
And she just taught me how to believe God and to trust Him even with the big things in our lives. And one of the things that she would say is, it wasn't what if God doesn't show up, it's why would He not?
Mm-hmm.
And so she just taught me how to believe big for God and just trust Him. And one day she was, so this was about 11 months into our friendship, and she shared with my husband and I one day at the table about opening a house for women and their children. And I was like, I was like, I'm just not sure. I was in dentistry, you know, for 27 years, and I just wasn't sure what, you know, like, what are we, you know, we didn't know how to do that. And, but she saw the vision, and she said, we will love them. We'll bring their children in. We'll give them, you know, they can be taught who God says they are. And, because she was like, what good is it if you offer them a safe place, but you don't give them hope?
Wow.
So that if they walk out those doors, you know, they can step into eternity. And so that was her passion and her heart. And then, unfortunately, though, several weeks later, she was murdered by her boyfriend. And that just started my journey with God and what He, you know, it was a setup from God to bring that vision to pass. you know, I had to work through a lot of that because I didn't understand why God had, you know, taken my beautiful friend. And he didn't, but, you know, at the same time, you just struggle with those things. It's we had a plan, like we were going to do this house. And the Lord just told me that I was going to do it. I was going to bring it to pass, and he was going to send his people. And I was like, okay, well, I've never done this, but I'm trusting you, Lord. And so that started my journey. It took 5 years from the time that God gave me that vision to really open the house. But during that time, I started women's ministries in their homes there in Portland. And so I just went to their homes, and we created these women's groups that I would meet with them and just love on them. There really wasn't a Bible study or anything, because a lot of them, you know, several of them couldn't read. So mm-hmm. It was just basically just loving them and their brokenness. And I often say it was an unreached people group, because no one had, you know, on several of them had really ever invested in them, in their lives, and just showed up. And so God said, start there. And so for 5 years, that's what I did, and helped anyone I could that couldn't get help from the Center for Women. And then God opened a door where we were able to get a home there in Portland. And that started my journey. And when I, you know, when I started the house, I didn't have really any support. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. But God gave us an opportunity to own a home, or just actually to get a loan.
We're having a little bit of, we're trying to get Miss Teresa back here. Wow, what a powerful testimony, though, as we're working on getting her back on here. I love that. I love how just the start of this house. What a powerful testimony. Oh. Miss Teresa, are you there with us?
Yes, I think I got disconnected.
Yes, we did. So sorry about that.
That's okay.
We can just pick up right where we left off.
Okay. So, yes. So, you know, we financed that home. Did not have any support. Didn't have any, you know, people walking, you know, really to people thought I was crazy. And honestly, I did too. But I trusted God. And I said, Lord, I'll do this as long as you provide. But the day that I can't make one payment, I'll close it, because I know your hand's been removed. And, you know, that was almost 21 years ago. And it exists today, and we never miss a payment. God sends his people.
Wow.
And that's, you know, if my encouragement to anyone would be, you know, if God gives you a vision, just walk in it. You have to, we don't always see how it's going to work out, you know, but that's faith, you know, not being able to see it. But, I just knew that God had called me to it, and I would, you know, walk in obedience, because I feared more of being disobedient than being obedient and failing.
Mm.
So, I started the house. We help women and children in crisis. Crisis can look many different ways, and so it's basically, you know, whatever that crisis is for that person. It might be homelessness. It might be, you know, you've been, you know, out of recovery and you want to restart your life. It can be that, you know, you were in a domestic violence situation and you need, you know, that safe space. So we take children 8 and under, so they can come in and they can bring their children if we have the space available for them to do that. And we walk alongside of them and help them, one, to learn to forgive themselves, love themselves, to heal, and to know who they are in God, and walk alongside of them and getting them, you know, life skills that they need, so that when they leave us, they can be sustainable and know who they are in God and break the generational curses for their children and for themselves.
Amen. Wow. That is so encouraging. And I was wondering, too, do you get situations of mothers and children that have came out of foster care or have been on the brink of, you know, getting their kids taken from them but have this opportunity to come to the house?
Absolutely. I 95% of the women that we help have been addicted, abused, or human trafficked. And so, and then most percentage of that, they have been sexually abused as children. So, you know, there's a lot of dynamics to the families that we serve. And so, allowing them to walk through that healing, because when they come into the house, I'm like, you're not here because you were an addict. You're here because there's a piece of your heart that's never been healed. And if you will just allow God to go into that secret place and lay his hand on it and heal you, it takes care of all the other stuff, you know? And so it's just, you know, allowing God to heal such deep brokenness. I mean, you know, we hear all the stories, but we also see the redemption that God does in their life and their family. And that's the blessing that we receive, is that, you know, people that say, oh, they'll never make it, they do. They get out, and they break the cycle for their families. And that's why we do what we do, because we know that Jesus is the only one that can heal our brokenness. Mm-hmm. And when we allow him to do that, it breaks it for our families. And so that's what I was able to do for my family. And, love covers a multitude of sins. And a lot of them have lost their children. And we work with them and the court system to try to help, you know, reunify the family if it's possible. We're hoping that we can, and praying that we can get that woman to the place where she is able to at least have visitation with her children and restore, you know, that. Because when God heals the mother, he'll heal the children.
Amen.
I believe that.
And, wow, that's just, you know, you can feel the love that is in this place just from talking with you. Just the genuine love of God, his vision. And, you know, I was reading earlier in, I don't know where it was, but basically, oh, I have it right here actually pulled up, where Jesus is talking to the woman. No, I don't have it pulled up. I'm sorry. But basically, he's saying that the woman that was forgiven much will love much. And,
yeah.
And you know, he had said, your faith has saved you. Go and sin no more. Your sins have been forgiven. And, you know, it's just so powerful thinking about this, that, it was when she had came to anoint him with her hair and just given everything. And,
yeah.
And the Lord, you know, just reminding me of that with this mission and this vision, is that these people, you know, through them experiencing the love of God and them encountering Jesus and hopefully, you know, giving their heart and their life to him, when they give their life to him and they, you know, have that testimony that they've been forgiven of so much, that they will love so much more, and they will take that love that they've received and share that testimony with other families. And you know, you talked about their generational curses being broken and their family being changed, but I see them helping other families when they get out of there to do the same thing. And I think that's what that verse is talking about, that someone who has been forgiven much, that they've you know, wandered and very far, that when they've been forgiven of that much, they're just going to be able to love that much more.
Absolutely. And that, you know, and we see that because they're very generous. And if they have a few dollars, they'll help their sister in the house get what they need. And it's just a beautiful thing to see that and to share that. And, you know, one resident in particular, she was a drug addict. She has a generational history of that with her parents and her family. She was in the sex industry. She, you know, there was a lot of dynamics to her. When she came to us, she had just finished a recovery program. She had lost a son in her addiction, and she came to us 5 months pregnant. And that's how she came. And she had served time for, you know, her son that died. And so God doesn't send us the easy ones. God sends the ones that are so broken and undone without him. And we get committed to walk alongside of her and allow her to be loved on and to create family within our home and to forgive, you know, herself. And we see God doing amazing things in her. She actually stayed with us for about 4 years because she was just so broken, and she needed long-term us walking alongside of her. And the beautiful thing is that she came to me one day, and she was doing Celebrate Recovery, and they wanted her to do like a 7-month program where, you know, walking through the steps and really doing one-on-one. And she was like, "Miss Teresa, I can't do that. I've never finished anything in my life." Mm. And I said, "Well, you know, there's a time to start, and so let's start here." But what she didn't know is she had to finish that 7-month program because God was going to open a door for her to get her college degree. And one of our donors called me one day and said she wanted to go to Sullivan University, and it was going to be like, you know, $80,000+. It was crazy. And he called me and he said, "I'm going to give that lady the money she needs to go to college." And I said, "Are you sure? Like, that's a lot of money." And he said, "Yeah," because it's the only way she's going to break the cycle of her family.
Wow.
And so she ended up graduating with a bachelor's degree 4 years later. But, you know, God was walking with her and through that so that, you know, and she did break all the, you know, she was the only one in her family to ever go to college. She's the only one that ever, she bought a new home. It's paid for. You know, when she got her car donated to her, she called me one day and she's like, "You know, a police officer was behind me, but I said, look, you could pull me over because I have my driver's license. I have insurance." She said, "I've never had that in my entire life."
Wow.
And so she has 2 children. She's doing great today. Has her home paid off.
Amen.
Because God's people showed up.
And that is so, so important. It kind of even goes along with something that we were talking about earlier, you know, keeping our eyes fixed on those things in above, you know, as Colossians tells us, but not forgetting why we're here and why we have been saved unto good works is to be there for other people. Because it's so easy to get so... you know, minded on, you know, just wanting to be taken to glory, you know, just I'll fly away.
And it's hard work. I mean, this, I make this sound really, really easy and good, you know, but it is very hard work. And we're in the trenches, but that's where God has called us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And the broken. But the beautiful thing about the young lady I'm talking about is that last Thanksgiving, on her own, she organized a team, and they fed over 100 people a Thanksgiving meal. That the homeless people in that community, they fed them Thanksgiving dinner, and she coordinated that all by herself. And, you know, to give back because she remembers what it's like to be homeless. And that's the beauty of that is, you know, in ministry, when I was doing some of the community health evangelism training, one of the things that they said was, you know, it's called multiplication. That's how you change a community. You change one person at a time, and you teach that person to go get some people and work with them, and then you teach them to go. And that's how you transform a community, you know, by, you know, working with the willing, those who want to do it, and teach them how to do it. And she has modeled that because it's been modeled for her.
Amen. And that's what discipleship is. This is discipleship. And, you know, it's teaching them to disciple. And I just love that. I love the story about the one who, you know, went on to the college. And, you know, I believe that she was able to affect many people there. And that's what it's about. You know, the Lord, he's looking out for the long term. And sometimes we're just looking at what's around us, but he sees so far ahead. And there's no telling what these women, you know, what the Lord's going to use them to do.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, for her testimony, it's to her family as well,
mm-hmm.
you know, that they can break the cycle, you know. And the, you know, the sad thing is she has a heroin-addicted mother that lives, you know, three blocks from her. And, but she has never fallen back to drugs since she has been to Hosea's house.
Mm-hmm.
She said, my children now, she has two boys, she said, they will never know what it's like to have an addicted parent. I broke that cycle for my son. And, but, you know, she still loves from, you know, a safe distance, her mother who has not been redeemed from that yet.
Well, this just shows the power of the blood of Jesus and the power of the gospel at play. Because, you know, you hear, we've had different ones on here from different recovery and after, you know, homes that are for people after recovery and things like that. And, you know, that's the common thing is when the gospel is the center of it, it has results. There is results that back it up. Whereas some of these other places that leave Jesus out of it, you know, you see people falling back into the same cycles, even after they've been clean for so long or had so much progress.
Take out of the situation, but if the heart's not changed,
yes.
You know, it's going back to that same what they know. And that's why we do the deep healing. That's why we really deal with the generational curses, because these are generational things that have been passed down, you know, for the fourth and the fifth generation, as the Bible says. And so we model that for them. You know, and the beautiful thing is we were given trips to go to Florida, and we'd take the women with their children. You know, one of our donors has been, you know, very gracious in the past, and we were able to do that. But this year she's taking her children back to the same place, you know, same area, because that was modeled for her, what it looked like to bring your family into it, let your children experience. You know, and to me, that I messaged her, I said, wow, you know, the fact that you got that, you understood that, and you made the sacrifices for your family to make that happen and get to them. So, that's the beautiful part of it. And we, I want to go back to, you know, when God told me to do this,
Real quick, we have 5 minutes left, so, I mean, I would love for just quickly share what's on your heart, but then I also, if you can, just give how people can connect with you after you share this, because we have about 5 minutes left.
Oh, perfect. But I just wanted to say that, you know, God has been so faithful, and I say that because I believe there's somebody out there that, you know, God has given a vision to, and they're kind of paralyzed in fear with that.
Mm-hmm.
But in the 20 years that, you know, we've done Hosea's House, almost 21, God sent his people. We are, you know, everything we have, we own. We have, you know, 2 graduate houses, a home. We have everything we have are paid for. Because God's people showed up, and God showed up. And so, you know, it's his house, and so we did 2 major remodels. God provided all of that, and one of them was during 2020. So I just say that to encourage people to, you know, really seek God and, you know, follow through with the vision that he gave you. That's my encouragement in that. But, you know, how people can get connected, They can we have a website, beautiful new website. It's hoseashouse.com, and that's hoseashouse.com. That gives all the history of our, you can watch the documentaries. You can actually watch the documentary of the lady that I spoke about. She does an amazing show. And you can learn more about the ministry there. There's contact information there. There's a volunteer form you could fill out. Always in need of volunteers. And one of the greatest needs that we have are mentors for our women. Mm-hmm. You know, we need some men to show up too with their wives and show what, you know, healthy marriages look like, healthy relationships look like. You know, we encourage that because they need to see something different that they've not seen before. Mm-hmm. And the other beautiful part is that I knew Hosea's House would go international one day. I felt like God told me that.
Yeah.
But what I did is he's going to send the nations to us. And so we have, you know, three different nations of women that are living in our house right now. And it's just amazing to see what God is doing through that. So,
wow. Amen. Yeah. So that's just an encouragement to someone out there that don't, you know, you might not know what it's going to look like, but the Lord will provide and he will work every step of the way out if you will just give that first step in faith. Well, thank you so much, Miss Teresa, for coming on with us. And we are just going to be in prayer for you and this house. And thank you for your obedience of what the Lord gave you, because I believe it's really making an impact in the kingdom.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for having us. And I just pray that maybe it's, you know, spoke to someone or maybe a woman struggling out there. That doesn't know where, you know, to find help. They're out there. We're out there, so.
Yes, and we, you know, we get calls from different situations, so we're definitely going to keep you in mind, and I'm thankful the listeners have, you know, this resource in mind now to be able to have as a contact. So thank you so much for coming on, and hopefully we can talk to you again and have you on again sometime. So thank you. Have a blessed day.
You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, what a great interview this morning. What a great morning in the presence of the Lord. Thank you guys for listening in with us. We are so thankful for you, and we bless you today. Go and just go, like the word has been saying. And we just pray that you all walk in the Lord's ways and hold on to that faith of what the Lord is speaking to you right now. So we'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.